Will you pray with me, please? Father, now I pray that by the presence, the indwelling, the overwhelming comfort of your Holy Spirit, come now and make the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts acceptable unto thee, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I graduated from NC State University, yes, I said NC State, I returned to my family farm to take my place with my dad and be the farmer. He used to introduce me as his farmer with a college degree. It was not a compliment. He told everyone he had to retrain me after I spent 4 years at NC State. Well, needless to say, as the new guy returning, I did lots of the grunt work on the farm. One day, he carried me out to a field of soybeans. For you young people, that's edamame. To a field of soybeans and said, you need to pull the weeds up here. Now, my father was a cotton farmer and a peanut farmer. Soybeans just sort of filled the cracks, little corners of fields and that sort of thing. And this, thankfully, was a little corner of a field, maybe like an acre and a half or so. But what had happened is he had bought seed from a local farmer who had harvested his soybeans but did not clean the seed. So the weeds were still, weed seeds were still in the seed. And so he literally did what this parable is talking about. He planted the weeds and the seeds together. And I can tell you, there were more weeds than there were soybeans in that field. Well, I wish I had known then what I know now of the Bible. Because I would have gone to him and said, Dad, when Jesus asked about pulling up the weeds, he said, no. Lest in gathering the reeds, you rip the wheat along with them. Now, I would have told my dad that, but he would have said, boy, go pull the weeds. And I did. Well, this morning, we hear Jesus teaching with a parable. Parable in Hebrew is a mishal. A mishal. It is an allegory. They use it to make complex ideas, theological ideas, more plain, more simple, more understandable, rememberable. It's like he said, the kingdom of God is like a. And so therefore you're comparing an earthly thing to help you understand a heavenly thing. And that's what he's doing. He's using an earthly thing, wheat, and weeds and a farmer to explain what it's like for the last judgment. Judgment. Now, it is tempting for we preachers when we preach on this parable just to simply read Jesus' explanation of the parable and say, amen. Because he does explain it, except for one thing. He doesn't tell you how to use it. Now, Jesus is never short, but he just didn't spend the time to do that. He didn't tell you how to use the understanding of the parable of the weeds. Now, we think that the important thing is to pull the weeds. Every gardener will tell you, sure, you go to your garden and you pull the weeds out. That's what you do. Well, in this situation and in that day, that's not what you did, because the weeds he was talking about are called darnel. Darnel. D-A-R-N-E-L. And darnel was a type of weed that people in that day called them a wheat imitator. And it looked almost like a wheat itself. But the thing is that when the darnel grew, it literally would entwine the roots around the wheat stalk, and you couldn't pull one up versus the other. So the only way to handle it was you had to let them grow together, and then literally they separated them after the harvest. And so he's saying, the kingdom of God is like this. Just as you understand you can't pull those weeds up now, you have to do something with them, and then at the harvest, you separate them. Well, of course, the harvest he's talking about is the last day, the last judgment, the judgment that we trust in the judgment of Jesus. But again, what do you do with the weeds until then? What is this point? How do you live with the weeds until the harvest? How do you live with the weedy people in your life until the harvest, until the judgment, the last day? How do you do that? Well, We can choose to get them back. I'm waiting for that one, folks. Or we can forgive them. Maybe the greatest burden that we as Christians bear is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. You know, we know how to be forgiven. We know how to do that. We do it individually and we do it corporately in this morning. And we trust in the promise of Jesus Christ that he will forgive us. He purchased our forgiveness, our redemption with the Lord, with the Father at the cross, his sacrificial death. He purchased that for us. And also we trust that great promise. I depend on it all the time. I'll remember your sins no more. Isn't that a good one? So we know how to be forgiven. But we know how to forgive. Do we know how to forgive the people who hurt us? The people who are the weeds, because we really can't get rid of them. We can try sometimes. But how do we deal with those people until our Lord's judgment? The hurts of life. The hurts of life, our normal reaction is to either blame them, blame others, or like Adam did. You know, Adam blamed God. Let me remind you of that now. I love to say this because, you see, most of the time when we hear about Adam talking, God talking with Adam in Genesis chapter 3, we hear people say, oh, well, Adam blamed the woman. No, no, he didn't. He said, the woman you gave me. If you hadn't given her to me, I wouldn't have done this. So you blame God. Now, if you go blame somebody, that's the right one. Okay? You blame God. But it doesn't get you there. It doesn't help. So we blame others. We blame God. Or we plot on how to get even. How do we get even? So often we spend so much of our energy, our emotional and spiritual energy, doing exactly that. How do we plot to get, too often today it's called justice. It's clothed in justice. And we want justice, so that's important. But too often we say, well, you know, I want to get justice. No, you want to get even. That's what you want. Unforgiveness can sneak up on us. It's very subtle. Unforgiveness rarely is like a great anger or rage. And unforgiveness often is like mentally replaying the event in your head over and over and over again. Or unforgiveness often is emotionally distancing yourself from that person. You just forget, just stay away from them. Stay away from them. You know, you might have to deal with them, especially if they're a family member, but you emotionally distance yourself from them. Sometimes it's schadenfreude. Now, that's a good German word, has good explanation, because what it is, it means when you begin to feel a sense of satisfaction when something bad happens to them. Now, come on, we've all done it, okay? That's what we have to ask for forgiveness, but how do we deal with them? Or we have emotional and physical symptoms, meaning we get depressed. We get depressed, or anxiety or ongoing bitterness that simply saps your energy. It's a spiritual killer. So, we forgive. How do we live with the weeds, the people who hurt us in life? We forgive them. Years ago, now I can talk about my wife today because she's not here this morning. Years ago, in the 50 years that we've been married, one time she hurt my feelings. And she really realized that very quickly. She said, oh, Arthur, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Because Kay's lived with the gospel a long time. She's listened to me too much and many other preachers and so forth. Good Bible studies. She said, Arthur, will you forgive me? And I said, no. I said, I want to be mad for a little while. Man, we do that too, don't we? And that's okay. At the same time, you have to deal with it, folks. Ultimately, you have to deal with it. So which do you choose, revenge or forgiveness? Revenge or forgiveness? The opportunity for revenge is too numerous today. There's just too many shootings, killings, too many on the news, too many school shootings, too many things with immigration, too many of these senseless shootings, people with anger. Often we hear the cry for revenge cloaked in the desire for justice. But rarely, but sometimes we hear forgiveness. Maybe you might remember in 2015, the shooting, the murders at Emmanuel AME Church downtown in Charleston. There, on Wednesday night Bible study, a man named Dylan Roof. Dylan Roof came into that Bible study, was accepted and blessed in that, and then later stood up and took a pistol and killed nine people. Nine people. Well, I was in Israel when that happened, and in fact, with the group I was with, we heard it on Sky News from France. That's how big a news that was. It was horrible. And Dylan Roof was trying to start a race war. A few days later, again, we were listening to the news from the United States, from France, and we heard when they went into court. What is it called when they go into court? Say it again.
Deposition.
Okay, whatever. Whatever it was. But they went into court, and we heard two of those women forgive Dylan Roof. It was amazing. The hurt that he had dealt to them, the senseless killings, and they said, "We forgive you." Now, they didn't do that for him. They did that for themselves. They did that for Jesus. They did that to set themselves free from his evil. That's what they did. What a powerful thing. And when he did that, and we heard it over in Israel, one of the pilgrims with me said this: when she forgave that man, the devil trembled. Wow. You want to make the devil tremble? Forgive somebody. It cuts his feet life underneath him. The devil has to run. He has to run. And that's what happened. You see, Dylan Roof was trying to start a race war. Forgiveness stopped it. What a wonderful thing. Forgiveness stopped it. In fact, when I came back from Israel, I literally flew through JFK, was on the plane with several pastors from New York who were coming down, I believe and trust, to foment unrest. And yet, forgiveness stopped it all. What a powerful thing. With that said, now, as I told you, Jesus gave you all the explanation of the parable of the weeds, parable of those weedy people, but he didn't tell you how to use it. How do we forgive the unforgivable? Too often I hear, they don't deserve to be forgiven. And you're right, they don't. But do you? Do we? Again, often I hear people say, "Well, I just can't do it. I can't do it." Or here's the favorite one: "I'm praying for the strength to forgive them." That'll never come. Let me tell you why. Forgiveness is first an action, then it becomes an emotion. It's first an action. It is simply to do what Jesus commanded us to do: forgive those who sin against you as you've been forgiven. That's what you do. So you simply say, "In the name of Jesus, I forgive that person for this, for this, for this." And I'm not talking about going to them. I'm talking about you do that in your prayer closet. You do that in your quiet time. You do that alone. You do that with your pastor. But you say, "I forgive them," and that cuts you free from that evil. You speak it into existence. This is not reconciliation of a relationship. That's another sermon, another parable. I'll give that to you next week. Oh, no, I forgot Joe's coming. God bless you, Joe. This is not reconciliation. It is reconciliation of you with Jesus. That then you can live with that person who may or may not seek your forgiveness. And you can be set free from that hurt and that anger. So we forgive. We speak it into existence. That's what we do. We forgive because we are commanded to forgive. We forgive not for the person, we forgive for ourselves. We forgive to rid ourselves of the evil done by that other person. We forgive to rid ourselves of the hate and the anguish. We forgive to rid ourselves of the work of getting even. We forgive to make the devil tremble. We forgive because Jesus said so. We forgive to be set free. In the parable of the weeds, Jesus is teaching us to trust the judgment of the last day, the perfect judge, he and the Father, to trust ultimate judgments. And then we relieve ourselves of the burden of bearing another person's sin against us. and to make the devil tremble. Amen.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ.